Going by so fast. I know you've been going and coming, and this is a great group for today, and I'm so happy you're here. Today we're on lesson six. This is our sixth week in our study that I'm calling Sent. And I have loved this study. You know, I told y'all, I teach to myself, and then I hope you're going to get something out of it too. So these lessons have been for me. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning, and then we're going to jump right into our lesson. And it's so good. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning as we begin, as we're sitting around our tables with just each other, we thank you, Father, for the body of Christ. Thank you for our church. Thank you that it's been such a witness in this town for so many years. And now we are the body that is here. And I pray, Father, that you will take this lesson to stir us up, to be not lukewarm, but to be fiery hot, living for you, living on mission for you. And I pray, Father, that you'll take our lesson this morning and do what only you can do. Apply it to our hearts, open our eyes, stir us up to love and to good deeds, as Hebrews says. And so we just pray now that you would speak very personally to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we said that in our very first lesson, some very kind of core principles that are involved in this idea of being sent is that God is always at work, right? Do you remember that? He's always at work. He's at work all around us, whether we see it or not. God is moving. He's moving to rescue people from darkness. He's drawing people to himself. And the exciting thing about it is that he uses us to join him in his supernatural, exciting work. And we talked about the problem is we really do want to share our faith with other people, right? But do we? Well, the truth is, so often we don't. But deep down, we really want to. Why is it that we don't share more? Why is it? And it's because we need to stir up our want-tos. And so we said there are two questions to answer in our lives that will help stir up our want-tos. Look on your handout there. The first one is, do I really, really believe the gospel is good news? The second question to answer is, do I really believe that every person is lost apart from Christ? The Bible gives us some metaphors that we looked at. We're to be like hardworking farmers. We're to be like patient fishermen. We're to be like confident ambassadors. We're to be like authoritative royal priest. And that was another lesson that we looked at. One thing we looked at, the very first lesson that we had in this series, I gave everybody a card and I put some extra ones on your table in case you weren't there that Sunday. I asked you to take that card and to put the names of five people in your world that need to hear the gospel. And to start thinking about those people and praying for them. Last week, I gave you some ways to pray for them. Now, I have printed that out. It's on the bottom of your handout. Look, the two separate sheets today. So pull it out. The eight ways to pray for those who need Jesus. I decided this week, I'm just going to put that on a separate little handout for you to fold up, put in your prayer journal, put in your Bible, and use that as a way to pray for those five people who are on your list. Now, if you didn't get that card, take one today. Write five people. You don't have to limit it to five. Put as many as you want. But here is a biblical way to pray for them. Pray these scriptures as you're thinking about them. And then I put a prayer at the bottom that we looked at last week to pray for yourself. Last week's lesson was a key lesson because there is a secret ingredient that is so important in our lives if we really want to be sent in our worlds. Y'all need a handout, right? Here's one. Good. Okay. You need another one? There's one up here. Thank you. So here is the main bottom line of last week's lesson. I put it on your handout, and that is this. The Holy Spirit of God is the key for living a sent life. Now, I just love thinking about the Holy Spirit. I love thinking about the fact that when I was saved, he moved right in. The Bible says, apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing. He's the one who is going to give us power to go into our worlds with the gospel. He's the one who goes before us. He's the one who sovereignly sets up divine appointments for us. Every day in our worlds. He's the one that does the convicting in the hearts of other people. He's the one that woos and whispers people's names to invite them to come to Christ. He's in us. He moved in the very day you were born again. He never is going to leave you. You didn't get a toe. You didn't get an arm. You didn't get a part of the Holy Spirit. You got the whole person. The day you were saved, he gives you wisdom. Now, last week we talked about how we're to put ourselves totally under the control, totally under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, give me a picture, Teresa. What does that look like? It looks like a drunk person. In fact, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. Just like a drunk person is under the influence, they're controlled by the alcohol that they've imbibed. You are to be under the influence of and filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now that's the picture. He's to be the dominant controlling force in our lives. This is what we want. This is what we want. Now, another thing I said last week, well, Teresa, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Colossians helps us. In Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, which is a kind of an identical passage, if you read them together, instead of saying be filled with the Spirit there, it says this, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And they equal filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God. How do I get filled with the Spirit? Fill yourself with the Word of God. Now, we saw last week that the disciples, right as Jesus was going to ascend into heaven, he told them to wait. You got to wait, he said. I want you to go into Jerusalem and I want you to wait. And they had to wait because the Holy Spirit had not come yet. When did the Holy Spirit come? It was on a very special day. Do you remember? The day of Pentecost. And when he came, I mean, wow, were they ever under the influence? He filled them. They were absolutely intoxicated with the Spirit of God. They had power, and it was so much power that the church was born that day. And not only that, they went into the world. They turned the whole world upside down. It wasn't them. It was who was in them. And so the key for us, they are at the very beginning of the church age. We're at the very end of the church way. church age. They pass the baton to others, who pass the baton to others, who pass the baton to others, all the way down to us. And now you and I are the church. You and I are the ones who are going into the world. You and I are the ones to be turning the world upside down. We've been saved and we've been sent, and nothing has changed. The Holy Spirit is the very same. And the Holy Spirit in us is the key to the kingdom of God coming on earth. So, we've had five lessons. Let's write something down. The goal of the first five lessons was that we might become convinced that we are sent. We're not just saved. Oh, good, I'm saved. Happy, glory. It is wonderful. But I'm also sent. And that's what those first five lessons were meant to do. Stir you up to see that you are not only saved, but you're saved in order to be sent out. And now we're going to start this morning part two of this series. And here's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be learning tools to put in our gospel toolbox. So write that down. Each Sunday now, you don't want to miss, I'm going to be giving you strategies. Strategies to help you as you go out into your world. What does embracing your sent life look like living here in Brookhaven? Living here in the United States right now in the year 2025. We're saved, we're sent out to share the gospel, right? Well, this means that I've got to think wisely. I've got to think thoughtfully. I need some strategies. I want you to look at a verse out of a strange, we're going to go way back into 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. We're going to be talking about some men in that verse. They were of the tribe of Issachar. It's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says that the sons of Issachar, look at it with me, were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I think you and I need to have understanding and wisdom about the times you and I are living in. It's a different day that we're living in. Now, what comes to your mind when you think about, okay, I'm going to be a woman. I want to live evangelistically in my life. Maybe you think, okay, I'm going to get a little track that shares the plan of salvation. I'm going to take it with me, and I'm going to try to sit down with somebody and go through those steps. I'm going to try to share the plan of salvation. And in my mind, I'm thinking being sent means me going out and sharing one-on-one, maybe a one-time event, a one-time encounter with someone where I try to lead them to Christ. I remember when I first moved to Brookhaven over 50 years ago, there was a real big thing going on in the churches all over. There were big bus ministries. There were big youth groups that did choir tours, of all things. And our church, we met on Wednesday night, we met on Sunday night, we had training union, we had the church service, church, all the time. And then we had something in our church called CWT. Does anybody remember this? This tells how old I am. That stood for Christian Witnessing Training. There was another big program out during that time called EE. You may have heard of that. That was called Evangelism Explosion. Jerlene, you remember this? Yes, you do. And so Bill and I signed up. We were going to do CWT, Christian Witnessing Training. Well, it lasted for like 8 weeks. Every week you came and you memorized a whole spiel. And it was memory. You had to memorize all of these verses, all of these questions. You didn't just kind of know it in your mind. No, you memorized it. It was by memory. And every week we'd go and we'd study and we'd memorize. And then after we had memorized it, we went out three by three and we went to visit people for the purpose of sharing the gospel. and we would share what we had learned. And that was the mood of the day at that time. But we're living in a different day today. We're living in what's known as postmodernism. The people that you and I encounter in our worlds today may not even be sure God exists. Now look at your handout, the little chart I put there. You see, where do you start with sharing Christ in your world? Well, from the 1800s all the way up to 1960. I was 7 years old in 1960. I remember the 60s. There's not another decade like the 60s. How many of you were alive in the 60s? Do you remember it? It was a decade of total upheaval. But up until 1960, we were in what is called modernism. And modernism is a time when people had great confidence in their government, in the education, in the church. They believed in absolute truth. They were very moral. They embraced traditional family roles. I mean, there wasn't much divorce. There was extreme moral clarity in the world. And then in the 60s, it changed. And it became what's known as postmodernism. Look at it on your handout. And there was skepticism of authority. There was rejection of anything that said, I'm truth. There was a big emphasis put on your personal experience, your personal expression. There was the complete sexual revolution was started during that time. That went all the way to the year 2000. And then look at your little chart there. What came after postmodernism is called postmodernism, and that's where we're living now. And it describes the even newer culture that you and I are living in. Now, I'm telling you this morning because we want to be like the sons of Issachar. We want to understand our times. What are the times that we're living in? Well, look at the post. I mean, it is even more to the extreme. It's a generation that wants hope. It wants connection. It wants purpose, but it doesn't trust anything fully. Everything is fast. Everything is digital. We're oversaturated. It's an age of distraction. There's a lot. It's marked by anxiety. There's a media overload, constant self-expression, branding, nonstop news, social media, and that's where you and I are living. Now, the idea of sharing a plan of salvation as the main evangelistic activity seems outdated, doesn't it? I've got to know about a different kind of perspective of sharing Christ in the post-modernistic world that we live in. So where do you start? Let's write something down. Here's number one. You've got to discover, as you're going into your world and you're encountering people, you've got to first understand where that person is spiritually. So write that down. And you're trying to find out, do they understand? Do they know anything? Do they think about spiritual things? Do they even believe in God? What about this? Do they believe in life after death? Do they know about Jesus? Does the word sin mean anything to them? Have they heard of the word salvation before? Now, let me give you a picture that I think will help you, and I put it on your handout. I've got the letters of the alphabet there on your handout. Look at it. And letter A is going to represent a person who is as far away from Christ as you could imagine. They are a hardened atheist. And then letter Z, that's the other end of the spectrum. It represents one who's very interested in Christ, someone who's very close to salvation. They understand their need for forgiveness.
They feel separated from God. They're seeking to know Him. They feel a sense of being drawn to Him. But now look at letter T. Letter T would represent someone who they believe in God. They think the Bible is worth listening to. They're thinking about their need for forgiveness. Now, those evangelistic tools like CWT and EE, they were created in the middle of the 20th century. And it was a time when everybody was from T to Z. They understood spiritual things. But now we're living in a time where most people fall between A and S. So write this down. Those we come in contact with most likely are going to fall between the letter A and the letter S. Letter A and letter S. S. Like snake. Not between T and Z. And so first of all, you got to find out where are they on this picture of the alphabet. Are they far, far away from spiritual things? Or do they have a knowledge of biblical stories and biblical words? And so you've got to find out where they are on their spiritual journeys before you can share with them. Number two, we need more tools in our evangelistic toolbox. And that's what these lessons are going to be all about. So you've got to learn, okay, I'm encountering a person. What I've got to find out where they are spiritually, and what is my plan? What is my strategy? What tool am I going to pull out of my toolbox to use in dealing with this person? Number three, we need to shift from a singular gospel conversation. A singular gospel conversation. And we need to shift from that to an ongoing spiritual conversation. It's not going to just be me encountering them one time, give them the gospel, move on. No. I'm going to commit to having this ongoing spiritual conversation that will help move that person closer to hearing the gospel and receiving Christ. You see, think of it this way. I want to help a person move from A to Z. And I understand my time. I understand that most of the world is going to be closer to A. I'm not living in the modern world. I'm living in a post-modern world. So as sent ones, God is calling us to enter into the lives of others for the purpose of helping them take the next steps in their spiritual journey. Now, let me give you some hints, some steps to take to help other people. Let's write some things down. We want to move people. We're going to do it through, write down this verse. You're going to do it through prayer. Girls, you've got to pray. Pray for other people. Don't lose this little card. Keep it close. Put it in your Bible. Put it in your prayer journal. Every day, be praying. We're going to do it by gathering people together. Gathering people together. I'm thinking in my heart, how am I going to get with people in order to move them spiritually toward the gospel? And then this, I'm going to pray, I'm going to gather, and then I'm going to care. I'm going to care for other people. Here's the next thing I want you to write down. I want you to be thinking this way. I'm going to take initiative to begin a spiritual conversation when I'm with other people. And then the next thing is I'm going to try to be, as I'm with that person, I'm trying to find out where that person is spiritually. And then I'm going to think, now what do they need to move forward in their journey toward Christ. Here's the next thing. Consider what next conversation or tool would best meet that need. I'm going to address some more tools every Sunday, so you got to come back next Sunday. Today we're going to look at one tool, one strategy, and I'm going to be adding others. And then number four, have as your goal continued conversations. You might say, I really enjoy talking to you. I hope we can talk more in the future. And what are they going to say? Yeah, that would be nice. I said, well, why don't we have coffee together? Maybe next week. I'd love to hear about your spiritual journey. I'd love to hear what you think about what we've been talking about. See, here we are. Here we are. We're wanting to reach our world. We've got to put strategies in our toolbox. We've got to train ourselves for the purpose of being sent once. Now, here are some hints. Jot these down. The journey doesn't always move in a straight line or at an equal pace. So don't get your feathers ruffled if it doesn't go like you think it should go. Sometimes people will take steps back before they move forward. Sometimes they leap forward several steps in a single conversation. There's no way to predict it. Here's number two. Be bold. Hint number two, be bold. Hint number three, take the initiative. Take the initiative. Just step out and do it. But then number four, never be disrespectful. Never. If a person is not interested in talking about God or talking about spiritual things, don't force the conversation. Well, what am I going to do? Well, here it is, the next one. I think it's number five. You can always and will always need to pray. People are often more spiritually sensitive, this is a hint, during times of disruption or during hard seasons in their life. You know that's true with you. You go through the hard season, you're all about God. And so you move into people's lives when they're hurting, when they're suffering, when they're sick. You then become an agent of blessing as you care for them, and you're waiting for opportunities to pray and talk about your hope in Christ through their suffering. Here's number seven. If someone isn't all that interested in talking about spiritual things, keep talking about what God is doing in your own life. You can share that. And then this, pray and watch. Pray and watch for their interest to return or for their interest to surface. And the last one, you don't have to wait for a person to show complete spiritual interest to walk through the gospel with them. You know, God may just prompt you to go ahead and share the gospel. And if God is leading you to, do it. So we're going to be looking at some tools to use as we move into knowing the people in our worlds. Now remember, God has sovereignly, uniquely placed you where you are. So you got to wake up and look around. And you're saying, where is God working in my world? I'm watching. I'm watching to see where God is working. And it begins with me having spiritual conversations. That's where it will surface, where God is working. And all it takes is for us to commit to see the people all around us in our world and to discover some things about their life. And it's just such an exciting adventure as we do it. Now, tool number one. Here we go. You ready? Are you excited? Tool number one. I can see you're so excited. Here's the name of tool number one. What do you see? That's the question. So why don't we jump into the lives of others? Why do we procrastinate? Why do we hesitate? Here's our problem. Here's the problem. We don't see others like as Jesus does. Now, early on in Jesus' ministry, all right, now look at me. So John the Baptist, he's proclaiming that Jesus is coming. And thousands of people are coming out to hear this fiery, crazy-looking guy that eats locusts and honey, and he has crazy clothes, and I imagine his hair was all over the place. I can't wait to meet him. And he's preaching fire and damnation and repent and get your heart ready. It was a preaching of repentance. Get ready. He's here. He's coming. And then one day Jesus walks up. He gets baptized. God says, "This is my beloved Son." John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, here he is." From that point on, Jesus becomes to get greater. What did John the Baptist say? "I must decrease, he must increase." That's exactly what happened. Jesus got 12 disciples. And guess what? They were in the area of Judea. Now, this is Israel, okay? Got it? Judea is the area at the top of Israel. Galilee is the area at the bottom of Israel. In between, in the middle, is the country of Samaria, okay? Now, you know about Samaria. How'd they feel about Samaria? Ugh, yucky. Half-breeds. They were half Jew, half Gentile. Cancel them. You got Judea, this is where all the mucky mucks lived. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the temple was there, Jerusalem was there. That's where all the big stuff went on. At first, Jesus' ministry was in Judea, around Jerusalem. And you know what the Bible says? He was becoming greater than John the Baptist. He was baptizing. His disciples were baptizing actually more people than John the Baptist. Wow. And guess whose attention? It got the attention of the Pharisees. And so Jesus now is going to leave Judea. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's going to leave ministering there, and he's going to go south to the area of Galilee. But he doesn't do what most Jews do. Most Jews going to Galilee would go, No, Jesus says, no, I've got to go through where? Samaria. Now you know the story. They're traveling. They go through Samaria and they stop because you know why? It's noon. It's 12 o'clock. And what do men do at noon? You know what they do. Do you know a man that misses a meal? Do you? I don't. That's important. It's always, what are we going to eat and where are we going to eat? So it's noon, and they get in the city in Samaria called Sychar. And Jesus is exhausted, the Bible says in John 4. He's tired, and he sits down at a well. Now, who does he encounter at noon? A lady. Now, I want you at your tables, look at your handout. I want you to share around your table. Don't look at the Bible. This is Bible drill. I want to know, what do you know about this story? Y'all share that story with each other, all of the details that you can think of. So I'm going to give you about 4 minutes to do that right now. So go. Okay, now stop. Do y'all remember this lady? How many times had she been married? Five. And the man she was living with now was not her husband. So Jesus plops down, he's tired, and the disciples scurry away into the city to get food, and so they come back and they're just amazed. There he is talking to a Samaritan woman and a branded one at that. She has to come at noon to get her water because she can't come early when the other girls are there. Because she's a bad girl. And you know their conversation. You remember that part. And Jesus actually reveals himself to her. She's the first person he says, "I'm the Messiah," to her.
Now, here come the disciples. They've got the food. They've been to Wendy's. And they say, here, Jesus, here's your food. And they're wondering, you know, I'm not going to ask you, but why was he talking to that lady? And she leaves, and they keep trying to give him his bag. You know, he got the biggie bag. And he doesn't want it. And they're like, wait a minute. Did somebody come feed him? Because, you know, what are they doing? They're over there chowing down because it's all about eat my lunch. And they say, Jesus, why aren't you eating? Look what he says to them there in verse 32. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. He further explained down in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now let's just get this straight, what Jesus is telling us here. He's saying joining God in the work of reconciling people back to him was the spiritual food that deeply satisfied and nourished him. And then he gave them this remarkable invitation. I want you to look at it in verse 35. It's an invitation, and it's also a command that was going to invite them and help them to enjoy that very same satisfying, nourishing food of doing the will of God that he was talking about. Look at verse 35. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And as they looked up, do you know what they saw? They looked up. They saw that Samaritan woman, and she was coming, and she was bringing a whole crowd of others with her. And they were walking straight toward them as they were sitting there eating their lunch. And verse 39 tells us that many believed that day because of that one woman's testimony. And then the Samaritans asked Jesus, please don't go. Oh, please don't go. Would you stay? And so Jesus and his disciples stayed two more days. Now, I cannot imagine that the disciples missed the point that Jesus was making. He was training them. And he's training us this morning. And what is he training us to do? He's saying, get your eyes off of your lunch and look up and see those who are around you and see them the way I do. Jesus sees people as men and women of infinite value, created by God to know him. They're people who are more likely to respond to Jesus than we could ever believe possible. Now, some of you are like, oh, Teresa, I'm a little scared of this. I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. Some of you naturally just jump into social situations just because it's second nature to you. It's easy to you. But for those of us who are introverts, this is a skill that's going to require some developing. So how do we develop this desire, this ability to see others the way Jesus does? It could be just as simple this morning, look at me, as learning a new habit that I want to help you learn. It's a habit that will mark you as a woman who's on mission living for God. So I'm going to do something very different this morning. I'm going to ask you to sign up for a campaign. I'm calling it the What Do You See campaign. As people who love Jesus, as people who are understanding that you're a sent one, this campaign is designed to help you notice the people around you, people who need to know Jesus, to help you see others as Jesus does. Now look on your handout, and this is how it works. This is what you're signing up for. Each day, at a different time every day, you're going to receive a text, and that text is going to say, what do you see? When you receive that text, number two, here's what you do. You simply look up.
and you see who is in front of you or who is nearby you. And then number three, here's what I want you to do. I want you to quietly pray and ask God to help you see that person the way that God does. And I want you to think of that person this way. I want you to look at that person and say, this is someone's mom. This is someone's child. This is someone's grandchild. This is someone, maybe this is a grandparent. This is someone who has needs. This is someone who has a history. This is someone who has joys and sorrows. And this is someone who has hopes. Look at that person. Try to look at them through spiritual eyes. And then number four, simply note what God puts on your heart. God may lead you to say an encouraging word, a thoughtful word to that person. You may want to start a conversation. It may open up a space then or later to talk more deeply. And then here's the next thing, number five. If the text comes and say you're at home and there's nobody in front of you, then what I want you to do, pray for one of the five people on your list, on your little card. Pray that, pray for them that they will feel the need for Christ. And then number six, if possible, journal what you are experiencing when that text comes. Journal your experience. Now this campaign is designed to grow our hearts for others in our world. I wanted to do one more thing, but I think we're out of time. But just think that question with me. What prevents us from really seeing other people? I think we're distracted. I think we're busy. I think we're going to the next thing so fast we don't stop and be in the moment. And this is what I want this to do. Now, if you want to be a part of this, it's going to last for 30 days. You need to put your name and your cell number on that sheet that's in the middle of your table. And I think it's going to be fun. I hope you'll sign up. And somebody that's not here today that you think, well, they want to do it too, just text me their name and cell number, and I'll add them to the list. And then they'll get this text, and they'll have no idea what it means. All right. Here's what I'm praying for us every day. I'm praying that God will give us eyes so that we can be sent ones who see people as Jesus sees them. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be doing amazing things in our hearts through these lessons. Train us, God. You're sending us out. I pray that we will respond in our hearts, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Train me, show me. I thank you for this story in John 4, that when Jesus saw that woman, he didn't size her up, judge her, criticize her. No, he simply saw someone who had made mistakes, who needed forgiveness, and who needed Jesus, and who needed a redirect, a new birth. Help us to have those same eyes as we're in our worlds. Use us to love. Use us to care. Use us, God, to share. And we just pray now that you'll bring us back next week for another tool to put in our gospel toolbox. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you don't want to miss next week. It's going to be good.